Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Gospel reading comes from the Gospel of Luke chapter 18. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected men. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?' He also told this parable to some who trusted in him in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. 2 men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes to all that I get, but the tax collector standing far off would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted.' Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, 'Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.' This is the word of the Lord."
God, let's pray. Lord, you're telling us today that we ought to keep on praying and not lose heart. We confess that we are a people who quickly lose heart. We grow weary of praying. Help us to understand what the invitation is this morning so that we can run after you, both as individuals, as families, as a community, knowing this is a way to know you and to walk with you and to experience the joy, the justice, the mercy that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. The passage begins by giving us a little line that always kind of hits me, but it's the idea of losing heart. Do you know what it's like to lose heart? To grow weary? There's lots of images we could give. Probably a good one would be, you know, climbing a mountain and looking at at what you think is the top, but it's a false peak, and you realize you have so much further to go. Losing heart sometimes feels like looking out at the horizon and only ever seeing dark storm clouds rolling in. Often it's the real tragedies in life that cause us to lose heart. Perhaps we've been overlooked for a job again. We hear a diagnosis from a friend or a family member. We ourselves are feeling lonely, like we don't have friends. Many other things like this cause us to lose heart, and often that leaves us feeling unheard, unseen, untouched. Today, Luke highlights three kinds of people who would be most likely to lose heart. He tells us about a widow, he tells us about a despised tax collector, and he shares a little bit about very vulnerable babies and their mothers. And what he tells us today is that prayer is the key for all types of people not to lose heart. What is prayer? There are probably lots of different ideas that we have about prayer when we say that word. Often we think it's about asking for the things that we want, the things that we think will make us happy. Other times it's calling out for things that we think other people in our world, in our friends or family, that they need. But at the heart of prayer, prayer is communicating with God in order to know his character and align our hearts with his kingdom. It's about getting in step with God, even as we just prayed the Lord's Prayer. It's about wanting his will and his way more than ours. And so that's what we're talking about today, communicating with God in order to be in awe of his character and in order to connect our hearts to his kingdom. And so we're going to look at three things today. If this is prayer, what should we pray for? How should we pray? And why should we never lose heart? First, what should we pray for? Last week in chapter 17, we saw two radical parts of God's character. Can you remember them? What are the two radical parts of God's character? You guys weren't here last Sunday, right? Yeah, no one was here last Sunday. Mercy and justice. Thank you. She does listen twice, though. She listens, you know, in English in this service and Spanish in the second. So she's got a leg up. Justice and mercy. That's what Jesus describes about his character. And today, interestingly, he gives two specific examples of prayer. And guess what they're praying for? Yeah, justice and mercy. She's tracking. It's interesting that in back-to-back chapters, we get this picture of people being preoccupied with God's character. Because again, we're arguing today that prayer is communicating with God in order to be in awe of his character and then connect our whole lives with his kingdom. And Paul gives us a really great image of what this looks like in 2 Corinthians. He says this, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for God. For God is making his appeal through us." This week we had the Baxley family over for dinner, and as Andrew entered, he said, "I was in the United States this morning." And I said, "Are you kidding me? How did you fly there and back?" Where was he? He was at the U.S. Embassy, because the U.S. Embassy is American soil. And so he was making kind of a funny joke. I was so confused, but he's like, "Okay, yeah. What is going on here? What do ambassadors working in the embassy do? They're communicating with their leaders, prime ministers, presidents, to know what the main objectives are and to know how to best represent them to a people and to a place that don't know them very well. As ambassadors of Christ, our lives are an extension of God's kingdom breaking into the world. And God wants us to be preoccupied with his character and with his purposes in the world. God is making his appeal through us. And so it's not surprising that God wants us to be preoccupied about what he cares about, justice and mercy. Now, where do we see these in the text, you might ask? First, we see it in the widow in verse 3. Look at this. "There was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.'" This is the focus of this first parable. And we explained last week that justice comes from God's perfect knowledge of how the world was made and how it was meant to function. And it also comes from his great love for the vulnerable little ones. And so not surprising that God is telling us justice is something we should be praying for. And he's attentive to that. And then we also hear in the second parable that we should be thinking about mercy. This tax collector prays a very short but effective prayer. He says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Justice in the first parable, mercy in the second. Because again, prayer is communicating to know God's character and to line our hearts up with his kingdom. But you might be wondering, if these are the big kind of buckets, the big categories of prayer, where does all the other types of prayer that we normally think about fit into these two things? We have to recognize that, of course, Scripture tells us that we should be people who are praying broadly and boldly. We don't just have to pray these two words in order to get God's attention. But I think a simple image can help us to understand how prayer works. Think of it like this. In a house, there's a main water valve that brings all the water for the house into it. But then it diverts into other pipes, other fixtures and faucets, so that when you turn on the kitchen sink, what you're getting is that main water source flowing through. I think Jesus is telling us that when we come to God, knowing his character of justice and mercy, that is the source. But from that can flow all the other prayers that we make. And that's why the Pharisees' prayer in verse 11 and 12 is so empty and ineffective. None of his prayer speaks to the character of God, his justice or his mercy. Listen to what he says. God, I thank you that I'm not like these other men, extortioners, unjust, ineffective, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. That's not prayer. It's not prayer at all. He is not in awe of God's justice, and he's not recognizing his needs for God's mercy, and instead it's just egotistical boasting. On the contrary, when you and I ask God to save our neighbors, our family members, our friends, that they might be saved from God's judgment, that is calling out for both God's justice and his mercy. But even beyond that, prayers way down the line can still be connected to that main source of God's justice and mercy. This week, my wife, Michelle, was running across town to go work out with Lauren Jones, and she was putting her hearing aids away. She wears hearing aids, and she put them in the case, put it in her belt, but dropped it and didn't realize that her $4,000 hearing aids had fallen out. And so she ran 2.5 miles away, worked out for an hour, opened up her case to find it empty. And she was distraught. She called me. She said, I don't know what to do. I'm like, well, you just got to go. You got to go check and see if they're there still. And so Lauren, Michelle, and I all started praying. And they got back almost 3 hours later from when she dropped it. And there they were, sitting on the concrete in perfect working condition. That is a really simple example of that prayer is connected to God's mercy. That God in his kindness said, I'm not going to make Mark have to buy more hearing aids, right? And so when we pray, we can pray in all sorts of ways, but we do it with a keen awareness that at God's heart is a concern for justice in a world where evil and sin are running rampant, and mercy for people like us who are frail, who are fragile, who are losing heart at times. And so God says, pray all the time so that you won't lose heart. And pray specifically about my justice and mercy. Second, how should we be praying? These two parables give us more material about what it looks like to pray. We ought to pray humbly. We ought to pray demandingly. And we also ought to pray persistently. And very clearly we see this humble posture in the tax collector. While the Pharisee is boasting about all of his tithing and great reputation, this man humbly cries out, Lord, have mercy on me. There's a humble posture. He doesn't even want to look up to God. In the widow, we see this demanding posture. Even though this judge is known to be unjust, he doesn't care about God or about people, she keeps going to him. And we see here both this demanding posture and this persistent posture. She just keeps coming to him again and again until he's fed up and he finally gives her what she wants. It's an amazing picture of what Jesus is telling us in terms of how we ought to be praying. We ought to keep praying. But if we're honest, we give up on praying very quickly. We are not a people who are known for our constant prayers. What keeps us from prayer? Let me give us a couple ideas that might land. First, being overstimulated often keeps us from praying. Many of us walk to work with our earbuds. I wear them. I should know what they're called. We walk with these in. We're listening to a podcast or music. We stop for a break during our work to catch up on the news on our phone. When we get home or when we're done, caring for the kids all day, we just want to relax and watch a movie. And in between all these moments, we're looking at our phones. What we have entered into is a culture of constant stimulation, that we have no idea what it looks like to slow down and to listen. We're constantly filling our ears with noise and our eyes with images so that we don't know who we are anymore. We don't know what we're living for. We don't know what matters to us anymore. This is why we even try to take a few moments in our service to be quiet before we confess, as we confess our sins. As we go to God in prayer, we quiet ourselves because we need space in order to pray. And yet we're a people who have no space for quiet or contemplation. Another reason is that we're a people who love immediate gratification. And boy, does that kill a posture of persistent prayer. We hate waiting. We want what we want, and we want it now. I tried to do some woodworking for a while in the United States, and I enjoyed making practical things. I made little benches for our outdoor fire pit area. I made some shelves for the kitchen. But ultimately, I was a terrible woodworker. Do you know why? I would only do projects that I could finish in one day. And if you know about woodworking, you know good woodworking is a process. You have to let things dry like glue and stain, or else it's going to go very poorly. You have to cut with precision. And I did not want to do any of these things. I treated these things as optional. Often, prayer means that we need to move not on our timeline, but on God's timeline. And we want results fast. And we want them our way, which just seems to butt heads with the whole posture of prayer, that God is God and we are not. And because of this, we hate praying. Picture three lines at a restaurant. The first line is really long, but you get to order exactly what you want when you get to the front. The second line is very short, but you have very limited options when you order. And the third line is really long, and you're not even sure you're going to get any food at the end of it. Is anyone going to be in line three? No. And in some ways, this is the starting point of prayer. That we come to God and we say, it can't be my way, it has to be your will. It can't be my timing, it has to be yours. And as a result, it's not surprising that we back away from prayer, that we don't make it a priority, because it bucks up against our desire for immediate gratification. Look at the widow, though. What a beautiful picture we have here. She does have an agenda. She wants justice against her adversary, but she won't try to take matters into her own hand. She continues to go again and again to the authority, to the judge who can actually do something about it. And even though he's not known for being a great judge, she respects his authority and keeps going. She does not try to force her will on the situation. One more thing. I think another reason that we are slow to come to prayer is that the shame that we've experienced in our lives keeps us from wanting to come to God. And the suspicion that we have of God keeps us from going to him. What does that mean? This tax collector knew that he was kind of a crummy guy. And often, if we're honest, we take stock of the things that we've done in life, and we just don't think we have any business being in front of a holy God. And so when we think about going to him and talking to God, our shame just draws us back, puts us on the sideline. And then some of us are suspicious that God is not up to the things in our lives that we want him to be. Again, think of this terrible judge who neither feared God nor respected people. If this was our situation, we would stop going to this judge right away. But this woman decides to submit even when she is not certain of this judge's character. We're going to finish in a few minutes telling you about God's great character, but know this, do not be suspicious of his character. All that God is up to is for our good and for his glory. And so we need to go to him. But if we think about these things altogether, our overstimulation, our need for immediate gratification, the shame and suspicion that haunts our lives, often we're surprised that we don't pray very much. But in light of all this, we shouldn't be surprised at all. Of course we're not praying if all these things are stacked against us. And of course, because of this, we lose heart. It's so easy to lose heart when we are working through the struggles of life on our own and not going to God. So finally, why should we never lose heart? Well, the text tells us that we should always pray and never lose heart because God is a just judge, He's a merciful judge, and He's a perfect heavenly Father. First, unlike this judge who neither fears God nor respects people, our judge is God. And He respects all people because everyone is made in the image of God. And Jesus uses this indifferent, bad judge as a comparison to the type of good and just judge that He is. If this judge will ultimately offer justice to this widow simply because he's annoyed by her constant coming to him, how much more will he, as a judge who wants ultimate justice in the world, how much more will he not come and bring that to us? Verses 7 and 8 say it like this: "And will not God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he not delay long over them? I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily." The hard thing about this is that it doesn't always seem like God moves that quickly, does He? Sometimes our sense of time is quite a bit different than God's, and again, we grow weary. But I want you to hear first that this promise from God here is more about the certainty of His judgment than the timing of it. That God certainly will bring justice to His people and to all who call upon Him, but that we may not see that as quickly as we would like. But I think the other reason is because of the final line of this parable. He says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth?" What He's alluding to is what we've just talked about. In reality, this isn't about God's response, but about whether or not we as His people are attentive, whether we are continuing to trust Him and wait and see His justice come. And often we give up before it comes. But you got to hear first that we ought never to stop praying. We ought always to trust the Lord because He is a just judge. And second, God is also a merciful judge. You know, a normal judge works like this. They're waiting to hear a confession so that they can then give a conviction. They're waiting for someone to slip up and tell the truth so that they can be punished. But look at how this works in our passage. It is the moment that this tax collector confesses his sin that he is then acquitted of his sin. It's the opposite with God, that when we call out our sin, He frees us from it. God is a merciful judge. In verse 14, it says this: "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." God's waiting for our confession so that He can convey His forgiveness and His love over us. God's a just judge, and He's a merciful judge. And then finally, the last picture we get is that God is a perfect Father. He's not bothered by our constant coming. He's not burdened by our baggage of guilt and shame. He is delighted to have us come to Him in humble dependence again and again. This passage ends with one of the sweeter pictures of Jesus' ministry. We have heard Him say some really harsh things toward people who are confident and prideful. But then we also get this merciful, tender side of Jesus where these mothers are bearing little ones who they just want to come and have Jesus touch them. We don't know what's going on. We know that infant mortality was incredibly high in this time, and maybe these were little ones whose lives were slipping away, and they wanted Jesus to touch them, to heal them. Or maybe they just wanted that blessing. They just wanted that affirmation of love. And Jesus says, "I want all the little ones to come to me." Here's this passage, verse 15. "And they were bringing even infants to Him that He might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called to them, saying, 'Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. God is a father who is always available to his children. With these images in mind, a just judge, a merciful judge, and a perfect heavenly father, what is this passage inviting us to do? Well, we've already kind of alluded to both of these, but it starts in verse 1 with a very simple expression, and it ends in verse 17 with a really beautiful picture. Verse 1 tells us this, that Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and to not lose heart. Keep coming, he says. Keep asking, and you won't lose heart. Prayer is not supposed to be a formality, but it's supposed to be how we stay alive to God's character and live in line with his kingdom. Prayer is not something that we just do because it's on our bulletin of items, but because it is our very lifeblood, knowing that we are connected to a good God. Prayer is how we keep discouragement hardening into disappointment and despair. And amazingly, prayer shapes us even more powerfully sometimes when it's not immediately answered. That helps us again to recognize that maybe what we're praying for is more about me than about what God wants in the world. And so even in our perceived unanswered prayers, God is shaping us to know and love him more. But he says, keep coming. You ought always to pray and not lose heart. And then in verse 17, what we just read as well, Jesus gives us a simple picture. It's children. And children are incessant, aren't they? They are the ultimate example of shameless, repetitive expectancy. They don't come once, they come again and again and again. You've probably seen it even out here on this little swing. When you put a little one in the swing, they say, push me, and you push them. And then you stop to talk to someone, they say, push me again, and then you push them again. Push me again, and you just can't stop because they know that you're going to break. They know you don't want to, you know, look like a bad parent. Okay, I'll push them. No. The difference is that God says, come again and again. I want to be in relationship with you. I want to pour out what I have for you. And so you ought always to pray and not lose heart. I am the judge that can offer you both the justice and mercy that you need. Kids know that they don't care if they wear us out. They're not calculating whether or not they deserve anything. They don't assume that they're anything other than always welcome. They expect delight. And Jesus says, you need to be a child. Come to me like that, not cautiously, not once, but again and again and again. And the very act of coming keeps us from losing heart. Three things to close. I want to give us just a practical challenge. I want to confess something myself, and I want to give us a story. First, practically, what does it actually look like then to always be praying and not lose heart? The first step toward a lifestyle, a heart of prayer, means making some window of space in your day. And this is where we get to be creative. We live in Bogota where there's lots of waiting around. Whether you're waiting for a transmi or you're commuting to work and you're walking, maybe even while you're taking a shower, we have dead space in our lives that we can make alive to connection and prayer with God. And so I challenge you, think about a space in your day, in your week, that feels empty. And rather than just fill that with music or noise or scrolling, dedicate that time, that same place, that same time, every day if you can, to pray, to not lose heart. When I was in college, I actually laminated scripture in my shower and I memorized Psalm 103. Get weird, get creative, okay? But keep going to him again and again. That's my practical challenge to you. Second, this is not my strength. Praying is not my best gifting as a pastor, and that means I may not be a very good pastor, because Jesus holds prayer as one of the most important ways of knowing him and walking in his way. I want to grow in my prayer, and that means a community of people praying together, recognizing that we get to be expectant of our God. Look to Him with hope. This prayer gathering that we're going to start doing, I pray that you would take that seriously. Whether that's even to stay for a little bit after this service, to receive prayer, to pray for the needs of our community. I want us to be a people that recognize we're not going to do a whole lot in this world unless we are trusting that the Holy Spirit can move in and through us as we know the Lord in prayer. And so I got to be honest, this is not my strength. I'm more of a doer. You ought to challenge me in this. How's your prayer life, Pastor? That'll shut me up pretty quick, right? We got to be a people that are praying, holding one another in our arms as we bring each other to the justice and mercy seat of God. And then finally, I heard this story this week, and it just seems so fitting, and I wanted to share it with you all. Pastor Andrew and I had the chance to connect with one of the previous pastors of this church. His name was also Mark, Pastor Mark Bewley. He served here for about 10 years, and in about 2005, a key member of the church was kidnapped. His name was Alfonso Suarez. And every week afterwards, they started the service in prayer for Alfonso. They said, Lord, we don't know where he is. We don't know what's going on, but we know that you do, and we ask that you would bring him home. And this became the pattern for the church for 6 months. And then one day, right through those doors, as they were finishing this prayer for Alfonso, the doors burst open and he walked through. It's this powerful story, and as we heard more details, he was even just heavy and beautiful, but his younger brother, much younger brother, was able to somehow contact these folks and trade places with him so that he could be set free as an elderly man. And by God's grace, a few months later, they also let the brother go free too. But this to me was just a picture of what it would look like for our church to be people who are helplessly, hopelessly dependent on God to move. I pray that that's the heart that continues to grow and move in our midst. And know this, we have a brother, Jesus Christ, who traded places with us so that we know we could go to him again and again with confidence. This is our story. Brothers and sisters, we ought always to pray and never lose heart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we confess this is hard. We don't actually believe the things that we say about prayer. And so, Lord, help us to be a people that in many ways have no other option but to pray. Bring us to places where we recognize we can't work this out by our own cleverness. We got to keep coming to you. And we thank you, Lord, that you're not a judge like this unjust judge, but that you want to deal rightly with sin, but you also want to offer mercy to sinners. So Lord, help us to hold all this in tension. Lord, as we continue the next little bit, next week even, to talk more about prayer, what it looks like as a community of prayer, give us wisdom, give us boldness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.